Folks, let me tell you, first of all, that I have really enjoyed being here and meeting some of you people and just enjoyed the fellowship. I'm looking forward to today. It's good for me last week, and hope it was good for you as it was for me. And I'd like for you all to meet this morning. I'd like for you to meet my wife. She wasn't able to come with me last week, and she was able to come out this morning, and so I want you to have the opportunity to meet her and hopefully get to know her. This is my wife, Carol, right over here. Honey, would you stand up just so everybody could see who you are? And I'm glad she could be with me this morning. She hasn't had a chance to hear me preach in a while. Probably do her some good, but I guarantee it'll do me some good because she'll have some things to say afterwards. It'll probably help me do better next time. You may understand that, you may not, but that's true. Amen. All right, brother. You know, we come to church, and we sit here week after week. You know, I've often asked myself as I sat in church on Sunday morning, it seems like that's probably the most difficult time that you ever come to church to respond to God. You realize that? Sometimes it is for me. It's really the hardest time. I wonder what it would take at the invitation, what it would take for you to get up out of your seat and come down here and respond to something that God really wanted you to do. What would it take for you to do that? That's an interesting question to consider, isn't it? I mean, you know, what does God have to do to get you to do the things He wants you to do? What does He have to do to get you to listen to Him this morning and to respond to what He wants you to respond to? You know, for some of you, it might just be a little nudge from God. For some of you, He might have to get some dynamite and blow this place up before He'd get you down here. And of course, you know, all of our response isn't necessarily geared to the fact that we come forward in the invitation. Obviously, that's not true. But I wonder what it would take for God to really speak to you about your life and for you to respond to that. I want us to talk this morning about seeing ourselves like we really are. And I think when you really see yourself like you really are, from God's point of view, then if you don't respond to God, that you really haven't taken an honest look at yourself. Okay. This morning we're talking about Romans 7. Last Sunday morning we talked about getting started in the race. Last Sunday night we talked about cutting the root and grafting in a new one and starting a new tree. And this morning we're talking about looking in a mirror. Have you ever done that? I mean, obviously you've done that. You ladies have your faces on straight, so obviously you did that this morning. You know, you got up and you went in there and you put your makeup on and you looked at yourself in the mirror and did all that. But most of the time when you do that, and you guys stood there and combed your hair and put the hairspray on or whatever you had to do, and then you look at yourself in the mirror. But most of the time you're totally distracted when you're doing that. You got your mind on other things and you're not really thinking about it. But have you ever stood right in front of a mirror and just stood there for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes and just looked at yourself in the mirror? Just stared at yourself. You begin to kind of look around. Say, those things are really pretty big, aren't they? You begin to look at your nose and you say, I wonder why. I wonder why that grew so long. And you begin to see some of the scars and different marks on your face and you say, boy, my skin is really messed up. Or you look at your hairline and you say, man, that thing has gone back a long way recently. And then you move from looking at your physical self just to kind of begin to stare into your own eyes. Have you ever stood in front of a mirror and stared into your own eyes? And you begin to stare into your own eyes As you look at your eyes right there, you begin to think about, you say, there's something deeper down inside of here than just what I'm seeing. There's more to it than what I'm just seeing right now. And you begin to say, now, what am I really like on the inside? What is my life really like? And this morning, what we want to see is we want to see that Paul points us right to that. What he does is he takes a mirror and he just puts it right up in front of our face and he says, hey, look, here it is. Look at yourself. Here you are. You want to see who you are? Here you are. Not just the way you look externally to people, but what you look like way down deep on the inside. So I want us to take a look in the mirror this morning and see if we can see ourselves for who God really sees us to be. Now, the three types of people that you see when you look in the mirror, some of you will be more like one type than another type, but there are three different types of people that he talks about here in Romans, the 7th chapter, that you can see yourself as. Romans 7, 1 through 6 tells us about the first type, so let's just read that. Romans 7, 1 through 6 tells us about the legalist. Just look at it now. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only during his life? Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law concerning the husband. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law would work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. And this really becomes exciting, because when you begin to look in the mirror, some of you begin to see that you really are, just like Paul describes here, you're a legalist. Now, what is a legalist? Well, my wife is a legalist. We'll get to me later. My wife is a legalist. She believes that she has been brought up and it's just ingrained in her to keep every single thing that's laid out there. All the rules, she wants to keep them. If it's a rule, boy, she wants to make sure that it's done absolutely right. And if she doesn't do it exactly right, she feels guilty about it. We've shared about this several times. One thing she told me was about being in sword drill when she was younger. You know, some of you older folks have been in sword drills, you know, where you whip over there to the passage and you look it up, and the one who gets there fastest and puts her finger on it is the one who gets to read it, and then you have a little contest to do that. See, so she was into that when she was younger, and every time she ever found the passage, she was really good at it, but every time she ever let her finger slip off the passage, she'd always raise her hand for a kind of foul because she didn't want to feel guilty for doing it wrong. My wife never, ever, ever goes over the speed limit. Never. And that's just kind of the way she is. Now, there was a guy in the Old Testament like that. He was an interesting character. His name was Eliezer. He lived between the time of the prophets and the time of the New Testament. And during the time he lived, it was really important for the Jews to keep the law. And he tried to keep the law. In fact, some persecution came and they were going to beat him and persecute him because he would not eat pork. And he said, I refuse to eat pork because it is against the Jewish law. And so they beat him. They persecuted him. And finally, he was so beaten down and so physically exhausted and in such pain that the guards who were beating him came to him and they said, look, here, take this meat and eat it and we'll say it was pork. We won't ever let anybody know. You just eat this meat and then say it was pork and then the whole thing will all be taken care of. And he said, no! Because that would be against the law. And so they finally beat him to death, and he died. Just before he died, he said, I am dying for the fiery torments, for the law's sake. For the law's sake. Why? Because he was a legalist and he wanted to keep the law. And that's one type of person that Paul describes here. Now let's look at this type of person and see if we can't check this person out a little more closely. Paul gives us a principle here in the first verse, and we're going to do this in every one of these we look at. The principle is that the law is binding until death. The law is binding. In other words, it wraps you up. It ties you up. And it's binding on you. Look at the first verse. It says, "Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only during his life." So the law is binding, but it's binding only during life. And then he gives an illustration of this in the next few verses. He talks about the marriage relationship and being married to the law. Now just picture this with me. Here's a beautiful young lady, and she's at the age where it is time for her to get married, and she's thinking about that. And some of you girls are in exactly that kind of situation. Some of you wish you were closer to that than you are, but some of you are closer to that situation than others. And so here's a beautiful young girl, and she's coming along. And then one day she meets this charming, absolutely fantastic young man who is just the perfect person. She meets him. She falls in love with him. And they get married. And after they get married, she begins to find out that he really is exactly like she thought he was. That he is the perfect individual. In fact, he never does anything wrong. Everything he does is right. His name is Mr. Law. So now we've got Mr. Law and Mrs. Law, okay? And Mrs. Law is married to Mr. Law. And she begins to find out that Mr. Law does everything exactly correct. And she wants to please him, and so she tries everything she can to please him. In fact, what she does is she does everything that he asks her to do. And she tries really hard. And yet every time she tries to do what he wants her to do, he always finds something wrong with it. It never quite meets up to his expectations. It never quite comes up to what he thinks it ought to be. And so she gets up one morning and she's got all this list of things that he wants done. And she works at him and works at him and works on him and gets them all done. But one thing, and he comes home and he says to her, "Why didn't you do that one thing?" And Mrs. Law is extremely, extremely frustrated. And so the next day she tries even harder. She puts more effort into it. And she does. She's got the whole list out there. And she does everything that he wants done. Everything. And he comes home and he says, "And why didn't you do more?" And so Mrs. Law begins to get all bound up. And she begins to get all tied up. And she's feeling guilty. And she feels inadequate. And she doesn't feel like she can measure up to things. You ever felt like that? And the result of it is that she is on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And her life is lived pretty much like that. And then one day, her husband dies. Mr. Law dies. And what's her response? Is she sad? She says, "Whew. Boy, I'm glad he checked out here." Because now she is not bound by the law anymore. She is free from it. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. He says that now you can be free from the law. And that you don't have to be married to the law anymore. But it is that contract of marriage to the law is canceled when you die and when you are raised to new life in Christ. And so it gives you a whole new approach to life for the legalist. Now let's face it, folks. There are some of you in here this morning who are legalists. I mean, that's the way you live your life. You're like Eliezer, you're like my wife. And something about your personality is you look in the mirror, you see yourself that way, and you know you live your life that way, and you're always feeling inadequate, and you're feeling guilty, and you're always trying to keep the rules, but you're never quite able to keep all the rules, and you feel badly about it. Paul applies this. He says this. He says in verse 5, he says that there's a cycle that leads to death when you live this kind of life. Look at verse 5. Look at what he says. He says, "While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." See, living in the flesh results in death eventually, because as you look into the law, it arouses your sinful passions and causes you to feel guilty, and the result of that then is death. Death. And so living as a legalist leads ultimately to your death. Spiritually and physically, it'll drive you nuts is what it'll do. And a lot of you are living under that right now. But as Christians, we're free from that. We're free from that. We don't have to be under the law anymore because we have new life in the Spirit. See, and the beautiful thing about my wife is, in her relationship to me, is that she's found this new life in the Spirit, and she doesn't have to be like that anymore, and most of the time she's not. There's a couple that lives down the street from us, and I mean, they were in trouble with the law. I mean, they were not only under the spiritual law, they were under the civil law, because he had gotten picked up on a drug charge and several other things that happened to him. And I went with a friend who is a friend of his, and sat down with this young couple and talked to them about Jesus Christ. I began to explain to them that he set them free from the law, that they didn't have to be legally bound under that anymore, and that God could literally, even though those charges would not be dropped against them, that they could be absolutely free in Jesus Christ. And they said, you know, that's what we've been looking for all our lives. And they invited Jesus Christ to come into their lives. And God has given them not an external code now that they've got to follow, but an internal motivation that totally has changed their life and is continuing to change their life. And took them through a time when they had to go to court and into trial and several other very harrowing type of experiences. And God really brought them through because they moved from an external code to an internal motivation of new life in Christ. How does it work out here with you folks? Most of the churches that I've ever been in, people really are under this legalistic thing. If you don't come to Sunday school, you're not a very good church member, and God's going to get you. If you're not in church every time the door opens, you're not a real good Christian. If you don't give your money to God, then God's not pleased with you. And a lot of times the church, just quite frankly, has thrown a tremendous guilt trip all over us, hasn't it? Saying, you're legalistic, you're legalism. And you realize that. God never intended the church to be that way, and He never intended for you to be that way. You know why you're supposed to give your money and come to church and do all those things? You don't do it because somebody makes you do it and some nominating committee drives you to do it. You do it because you're motivated by new life in the Spirit. And you don't have to be under that law anymore where people just put you to the place where you feel guilty and inadequate. You don't have to live under that anymore. But Christ sets you free to be the person He wants you to be. And when He sets you free to be that person, then you come to church and you want to be a part of the church, not because somebody makes you, but because God sets you free to be a part of what He's doing in His body. See? It's two totally different things. Are you a legalist? God wants to set you free from that. That's one personality. We need to move quickly along to the second one. The second one's a libertine. You all thought I was being hard on my wife a few minutes ago, didn't you? I'm getting to me now. The libertine is a person that Paul describes in 7:7-13. And the libertine type of person is the type of person who has a total disregard for the law. You know why rules are made? Rules are made to be broken. That's the way I've always lived my life. Rules are made to be broken. If there's a rule there, I'm an exception to it. And there are a lot of you folks in here who've lived just like that, just like me. If there's a parking meter, there's a parking place, and there's no time on it, I'll pull in there and invariably I'll see if I can't get by without paying the 25 cents. If there's a stop sign, invariably, if it looks like I can get through it, or a caution light, if there's a caution light, I'll see if I can't sneak through it and beat it. When I was in the 8th grade, went to football games. You're supposed to pay to get in the football games, and you go in the gate, just like the rules say. Not me. I had a hole in the fence. In high school, they had the high school locked up airtight. You weren't supposed to be able to get in the gym. Nobody could get in the gym. Not me. I got in the gym. It was an inside job. We had it worked out from the inside out. See, they never did catch us. But that's the kind of the way I've lived my life. Total disregard for the rules and for the law. And there are some of you in here who are just like that. That's ingrained inside of you. And you're like that because that's just the type of personality that you have. Paul talks about you here. He gives you a principle to operate on. He says, in verse 7, the 7th chapter and the 7th verse, he says, is God's law responsible for sin and death? He says, no, it's not God's law that's responsible for sin and death. It's your sinfulness that is shown to you through the law that's responsible for sin and death. That's what he says. And then he illustrates the principle because he talks about covetousness, and he defines covetousness as the desire to have something for yourself that belongs to somebody else, that's somebody else's possession. See, and Paul says, I would have never known covetousness if it hadn't been for the fact that I would have never known that was wrong unless it had been for the fact that the law showed that to me. And when the law showed it to me, then I knew it was wrong, but the problem with it was that I did it even more than before. I mean, you understand that, don't you? If you got a sign in a lawn that says, keep off the grass, and you've been walking across that grass, and one day somebody comes out and puts a sign in the grass that says, please keep off the grass. What is your initial response and action? You step back, you look at the sign, you say, it says here, please keep off the grass. And then you walk across the grass. Why? Because you're a libertine. That's why. Paul applies this to our lives. He says, is the law bad because it causes us to sin? No way. That's what he says in verse 7. And then he begins to show us some things. He says that the law reveals sin, or the law defines sin in 7:7. Look at 7:7. He says, what shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I should not have known what it was to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The law reveals sin because the law puts up limits, limitations, to those of us who are of the libertine type of personality. You ever been to a football game where they, let's say Central High is playing Berkmar, okay? And let's say for this particular game they've disbanded all the rules. They've done away with all the rules. There are no rules. Really interesting what happens at a football game like that. They've taken away all the lines on the field. There are two officials, but they don't have any authority. And the teams are out there and they start to play. And the first play, some kid slugs another kid in the mouth. Another one gets mad and he goes over and hauls off and slugs the referee. And then some of the people come out of the stands and they begin to play on one side. And some guy that's up in the stands says, there's no rules. I'm going to be the quarterback of that team. He's a little soused. And so he goes out there and he tries to be the quarterback of the other team. And then some other fans from the other side come in. They say, look, I'm going to play. And then the cheerleaders say, we're not going to cheer, we're going to be players too. I mean, it just gets to be total chaos, right? Why? Because there are no limitations in the law. The law reveals sin. The law reveals what the limitations are in our lives and shows us when we're really out of bounds. For those of us who are of the libertine type of personality, we need those limitations. But then it says, too, that the law provokes sin. It causes you to sin more in verse 7:8. That's what it says. Look at 7:8. It says, but sin, finding opportunity in the commandment, wrought in me all kinds of covetousness. It provokes sin. My mother and dad had always told me, don't smoke, don't smoke, don't smoke. I'd heard that from a child. It's not good for you to smoke. So what did I do? I smoked. See, it was there. It was a barrier. It was a rule. And I just wanted to see what it was like over there where the other people were. And so my friend Henry Whitehurst and I went out into a field one day and got us some corn silks and some paper, and we wrapped those things up, and we got us some matches, and we lit those things, and we smoked those corn silks. Two things happened. One is I got sick as a dog. And the other one was my mother caught me and I was in a heap of trouble. Why did I do that? Because the law provokes us to sin even more, Paul says. But then there's another thing, and that is that the law condemns sin. In 7:13, if you want to look at 7:13, you can do that. It says that the law condemns sin. We see things as sin. A person who is of this type of personality sees things as sin. And then he says, I want to stop. Because he realized that sin is to be condemned. You know, it's interesting how those of us who are this type of personality always ask those type of questions. We're always trying to get out and see if we can't be the exception. And yet that's totally the wrong question, because as a person who belongs to Jesus Christ, the question is not how much I can get by with and still be a Christian. The question is, how much can I give to God so that I can be the kind of Christian that He really wants me to be? Maybe this is the kind of personality you have. And usually what happens is God gives you enough rope just so that you hang yourself. And then He pulls it to a sudden stop. And you begin to wake up and you begin to realize that there's some things about your life that really aren't right and that they need to be made right with God. And then there's another type of personality that we have here. And this is the kind of personality that Paul's really getting to, is the kind that God really wants us to be. Not the legalist, not the libertine, but the law-abiding believer that he talks about in 7:14 through 8:4. And these are the kind of people who want to obey God, not because it's a legalistic thing to do, or not because they think they can get by with some things, but they want to obey God out of love. Because they've understood God's love and how much He's loved them and cared for them, and how if they live their life in the right relationship to Him, that their life is going to be run correctly. And so as a result of that, they want to be a law-abiding believer. And let me share with you right as we begin this, that it's only the Spirit of God working in your life that makes you a law-abiding believer. Again, we see the principle. The principle is here in 7:14, 23, 25, and 8:2. Let's just look at it. The principle is this. There is a conflict in the Christian. There is a conflict within those of us who are Christians. Look at 7:14. That's what 7:14 says. It says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold into sin." Spiritual, carnal. There's a conflict. Okay, look at verse 23. Turn down to verse 23, and here's what it says. It says, "But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin, which dwells in my members." So you got the law of my mind and the law of sin. You've got a conflict. And it explains the same kind of conflict in verse 25, and also the same kind of conflict in chapter 8, verse 2. There's a tremendous conflict in the life of the Christian. There's a tremendous conflict going on all the time to determine who's going to be in control, who's going to be in charge. That's the principle that Paul is talking about. And he illustrates this principle with the concept of war over here in verse 23. He says there is a war going on inside of you. You know, when I think back on the wars that I've been made aware of in history, the most tragic one of all was the Civil War. Why? Because brothers were fighting against brothers, families were fighting against families. People who loved each other were fighting against other people who loved each other. People who were friends fighting against friends. They were fighting against themselves. In a war like that, nobody ever wins. And that's kind of the way it is with us who are Christians. There's a war going on inside of us. There's a conflict, a constant conflict, that causes us to be in tremendous turmoil if we're not really aware of the way God's working in our lives. Now, how does Paul apply this thing? Well, first thing he does is he points out a problem. He says there's a tremendous problem here. And he shows it to us in verses 14 through 17 and then 18 through 20. Verses 14 through 17 and 18 through 20 are parallel verses. They say exactly the same thing in just a little bit different words. Let's look at 14 through 17. It says, the first problem that Paul faces up to here is his condition, the condition of a person. And he says, the condition is that we are captured by the enemy. Look at verse 14. It says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." See, I am sold. I have been captured by the enemy. He says that's his condition. And then he talks about the conflict in his life, the conflict that results of that. And he says he's a prisoner of war. And the prisoner, who's prisoner of war? He's a prisoner of war of his own self. Look what it says down here in verse 14, 15. Says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." He
He's in a real conflict here, and then he draws a conclusion. In verse 17, he says, "It is sin that has captured me and taken me prisoner." Look at verse 17. "So, then it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me." Is that true of your life? As a person who is a Christian, you have experienced the Spirit of Christ working in your life. You have accepted Jesus Christ into your life. Do you find yourself in this kind of conflict? If you don't, there's something wrong with you. For example, you get up in the morning and you say, "I'm going to live for Jesus Christ today. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ today." And by 9 o'clock, some big juicy temptation has come along. Or somebody's just irritated you. Or your secretary's come in and she was supposed to send out a letter last Friday and she didn't send out the letter. Or your kids get up and they're screaming and yelling and crying right from the start of the day and you say, "Oh no, it's going to be another one of those." And you get hacked off. And you say, "That's not a very good witness for Christ. I really ought not to do that. Boy, I really shouldn't get angry. I really shouldn't give in to the temptation. I really shouldn't do these things." And what begins to happen is you begin to tie yourself up in knots. And the more you think about it, the more it gets under your skin. The more it gets under your skin, the worse it gets. And the worse it gets, the more tied up you become, until after a while you're just a bundle of nerves and knots. "How did I get into this anyway? I didn't mean to start the day like that. Get me out of this. Let's start a new one." You ever had days like that? I have days like that all the time. It's because that conflict's going on inside me. And a lot of times I make wrong choices that cause my days to become like that. How do you get out of it? How do you get out of that kind of conflict? We're going to talk a lot more about that tonight when we talk about Romans 8, but let's just get started right now. You face that kind of conflict in your life every day as a believer? There are three solutions that Paul talks about here in these verses. The first one is to see that you are in a civil war, to admit that to yourself. Now, a lot of you have never done that. You have never really admitted to yourself that you are in a civil war. You have never really admitted to yourself that you are a sinful person. We say, "I'm a sinner. God forgive me for my sin." But have you ever really looked at yourself in the mirror and taken a good, honest look at yourself to see who you are from God's point of view? I guarantee you that if you look at yourself in the mirror just like that and see that you, like Paul says here, that you are rotten through and through, it will make you sick on your stomach. Have you ever looked at yourself and seen yourself and made you absolutely sick at who you were? If you haven't, you've never taken a good, honest look, and you've never seen yourself from God's perspective. You say, "I'm a respectable individual. I've got some status in the community. I've done some things right." Let me tell you something. When you look at yourself from God's point of view, all those things go down the drain. And when you see yourself like you really are, it will make you absolutely nauseated. And that's a tremendously humbling experience. And yet Paul says here that if you don't look at yourself like that and don't begin to see yourself in that kind of way, you'll never experience what he's got for you to experience over in Romans 8. So to begin with, you have to see yourself in a conflict. You have to see your personality like it really is, to see your sinfulness from God's point of view. And then the second thing he talks about is to claim the victory that Christ has won for you in your life. To claim it as yours. To take it as belonging to you. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Look at it. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." See, it's yours. The victory is yours. You don't have to be under that anymore. It's a matter of your choice. And the third thing that I think you need to realize, if you're going to really have victory in this and really overcome the type of personality that you naturally have, is to see that it's God who's done it and not you. Let me tell you something. You're not doing God a favor by coming to this church. You're not doing God a favor by teaching your Sunday school class. You're not doing God a favor by being on the deacon board of this church. God doesn't need your favors. Because He's done it all. And the only reason you have the right to even be in this place this morning is because He's done it all. How did He do it? Well, He did it two ways. He did it through His Son. It says here in Romans 8, 1 through 4. It said He did it through His Son, and that justified you. That made you just like you'd never sinned, even though you are sick with sin. Christ made you just like you'd never sinned. And the second thing is that He did it through His Spirit. And His Spirit came to give you new life. To give you the life of God, the life of Christ, the life of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And because that life of that Spirit is living inside of you, it is purifying you and sanctifying you and making you holy, more and more like Jesus Christ every day. If He's really living in you, that's what He's doing. Are you in that conflict? Are you really finding victory in it? Are you pretty much defeated? Are you bound under the law? Or maybe it's just that you really couldn't give a rip about anything and you don't care about any rules, any laws that anybody's ever made. Jesus Christ has a solution for you, and He wants to give you victory in your life. Let's just close with this. There was a preacher who was preaching, and one time he gave the invitation, an old Indian came down. The old Indian came to him really and really convicted about things, and he said, Preacher, I feel like I've got two dogs inside of me, and they're fighting each other. He says, I feel like I've got a white dog inside of me and a black dog inside of me. And the old wise preacher said to him, and which one wins? The old Indian thought about it a minute, and he said, the one that I tell to sick them. And isn't that the way it is in your life? See, you make a daily choice. Daily choice. Whether you're going to live in sin, a legalist, a libertine, in the conflict as a Christian, or whether you're going to have the victory of Christ in your life. See, and when you've taken a good, honest look at yourself, you really don't want to live in sin anymore. But you want Christ to be in control. And He wants to do that now. Right now. The invitation this morning is very simple. For you to ask Jesus to come into your life for the very first time. Or, if you've seen your personality this morning and you've looked at yourself in the mirror, you said, God, honestly, I see myself, and I really want to have victory in my life. I've been a legalist. I've been a libertine. I've been a believer, but I've been in conflict, and I really want to have victory. You respond however God leads you to respond this morning. It's your invitation, not mine. As God leads you, you respond to Him like He desires for you to do. Stand and sing.
Hymn number 240. back at 7:30 and we'll talk about Romans 8. And I just look forward to being here with you, and I look forward to you being here for my final time with you. And I want to say again how much I've enjoyed being here. Thank you for allowing me to do that. I appreciate it very much. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you deliver us from all the things that we are. We are pretty sick when we look at ourselves. And yet you set us free. You don't condemn us anymore. We're under a new law. The law of the Spirit. Thank you that sets us so free that we're even free to obey you, to do what you want us to do, to live a life of victory in Jesus Christ. We want to praise you for that and thank you for it. And I pray that the people that are here this morning would find that for themselves and begin to live it. And Lord, we look at the result of that and begin to see that the people in this church and this church alone would begin to live like that day by day. That this whole community would be turned upside down. People would want to know God like He really is. Father, we thank you that you've been here with us this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name.